facet, not that I was in ancient Israel or that I have some major part to play, but what perspective do I see the story from? And
dangerous. Let's see what else I can break. There we go. Okay. All right. What perspective do I see this story from? What does this story show me about Christ? And then what do I do with this story?
Well, the beginning is, this story, along with the account of the demoniac that we talked about last week, it's covered in all three of the synoptic gospels. So there's something really significant here for us to see in Jesus' activity in Capernaum. So Capernaum was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, this was a major metropolitan area, if you will, in a way for the interaction of the gospel in that whole northern part of Israel. And so Christ is at work here. And with the previous miracles, with what was happening with the demoniac in the previous week, we see that Christ has authority and power to drive out the demons. And so he has he's established his ministry, he's been tested in the wilderness, and now he is in this place where word about him is getting out. And so the people then are discussing what has happened with Christ. So, why was this story included in all three Gospels? I think there's a few reasons. So one of them is, it's a personal story. This is Simon Peter's mother-in-law that's healed. And so for all of the disciples then, this would be a personal connection. And I think there's a small, I'm going to speak up to the big points, I guess, here in a second, but I want to start with some of just the personal points. You know, Simon Peter still had a family. He still had Simon Peter was obviously married. We don't know that all the disciples were. Probably many of them were by the end of their lives or throughout their ministry. But Simon Peter was obviously married. He had a family all living kind of under one house. And so this is a humanizing story because we see the rest of Simon's life, and he is the brash, bravado disciple. You know, he's ready to charge into battle with Jesus. He's ready to make bold proclamations about who Christ is. But right now his mother-in-law is sick, and this is a big concern. And so there's a personal element, too, that I think all of the disciples, they remembered this story, and they remembered kind of the context of when it happened in Capernaum. In the middle of all of Jesus' ministry exploding, here is this small encounter where Simon Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and then she goes on to serve the disciples. I think there's a personal element there, and the service probably involved food. I mean, we sometimes take that for granted, or we joke about that, but Jesus and his disciples had needs, and here she is. She's been healed, and so I wrote down, this is a go mom's story here. You know, if you think, okay, the ministry of God is going on in power, there are demons being cast out, there are healings happening, and in the middle of this, we don't know this woman's name, but we get to see, oh, this was also important that she was serving the disciples. So it's in there because it's a personal story. And it's in there as well because it's going to continue to reveal Christ's power and authority. So after he's cast out the demons, then he goes on to heal others. And it says in the synagogue then, so he would have been teaching that Sabbath morning. And then this is in the evening when they go to Simon Peter's house. And I almost get the impression, you know, Jesus is ready. He's been teaching all day. It's time to go relax. You know, this is, we've taught. We're going to go. We're going to be take care of this house. The disciples tell Jesus, hey, mother-in-law is sick. Can you help her? And so they heal her, and she begins to serve. But then as the sun is going down, it says that the people came to Jesus. And that is actually significant as well. In the culture and in the Sabbath time, there is such a thing as a Sabbath day's journey. And a lot of them were still held to the rules of the Pharisees. You can only walk so far on the Sabbath. If you go farther than that, you're in trouble. Or also, you're not allowed to carry a burden. And remember that in this passage, it tells us not that the sick were going of their own volition. It says that the sick were being brought. And so if you're bringing someone to the Pharisee, guess what? That sounds like work. So we're going to wait until the end of the Sabbath day, and then we're all going to show up at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Simon's house, and begin to be healed. And so the people are honoring the tradition of the Pharisees, and they show up, and Jesus begins to heal. And it says that he is healing all kinds of diseases. And it doesn't go into detail. And again, this is one of those exciting stories where you know, I'd like to hear those wonderful stories of Jesus spoke to this person, he put his hand on him, and the leg that was crooked straightened out, or the eye that was cloudy suddenly had vision, or the person that was missing a limb had one grow back. But we just have this blanket statement here that Jesus was healing all kinds of diseases. So there's something again in the scripture. Why do we have just that little, we go right past all of these diverse diseases, and then we have a little bit again about demons. So as Jesus is teaching with authority and with power, there are more demons coming out, and he again silences them from their confession. What are they crying out? You are the Son of God. Now, in our human thinking, we read this and we're like, Jesus, aren't you here to convince people that you're Christ? Isn't that kind of your mission? Why would you want to hold that back? Well, there's this idea, I think it was Matthew Henry said, this is the confession of the rack. You know, the idea of someone who is being tortured, I'll say anything. You know, Jesus is at war with these demons that have held these people. And so as they are confessing him, this isn't necessarily the testimony that you want. And as Jesus is following God's instructions, as he's doing things in order according to the authority of the Father, he's not going to throw things out of whack. He's going to continue to operate according to God's plan and God's purpose. And purpose, I think purpose is going to kind of be our key word this morning. So hang on to that. So what is God's purpose in all that? So he casts out the demons. We continue to see his power. And then it goes on to tell us that he spent the next morning, so they came that evening, and then the following morning, it says, he goes off to a secluded place. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that he goes to that secluded place to pray. Luke's leaves a little bit less information, and I think that kind of is interesting to me as well, that Luke, the physician, I think is sometimes looking at Christ, the man. What is Christ going through? Well, he's just been through all of this emotional upheaval. Remember, just a week prior, he'd nearly been murdered in his hometown. Now he's preaching in the synagogues. He's seeing his disciples come to faith in him. We don't have definitive moments necessarily for all the disciples when Simon got saved or this one first saw. We have a few glimpses of that, but we see that their journey of faith takes place over the course of their 3 years with Christ. And so Jesus here, I think this would be a high mark. You know, we're seeing God work in Simon's family. So he's going through all of these emotional ups and downs. And then the next morning it says he goes off to a secluded place. And I don't know about you, but there are times when you just need to get away and times when you need that breather. And so I think Luke is saying here, while in Mark's gospel it does record Jesus was praying, Luke is recording as well, Jesus just needs some rest. And that rest, but it's not just sleeping in or something like that. It's actively seeking his Father's presence. And I didn't grow up an early riser. School was really close for me, so I didn't have to get up that early to get to school or anything like that. And I've never really appreciated early mornings very much. But as I get older, I appreciate them more and more. And when the world is quiet, when there's not 1,000 messages, when there's not stress, when there's not honking horns and stuff like that, finding that early morning is a great value to me. And for that quietness and Jesus is setting that example. How do you spend that early morning? How do you spend those precious hours before everything else starts demanding your time and starts demanding your needs? And Jesus is spending it with the Father. And so as he is in that secluded place, though, the people are seeking him for healing. They're seeking him for, here is this incredible, powerful person who has done all of this good work. Where is he? And it's nice to be wanted. And so this is kind of our overview. Jesus is being sought by them. But I told somebody earlier this week, what am I preaching on today? Last week it was demons. I think today, if there's an overall theme, I think it's the question of why does God heal? And then the flip side of that coin, why does he not heal? Why would he not heal in some cases? And some of the thoughts that I have on that in this passage, probably a lot of you have heard before from either Pastor Hazard or Pastor Rice. And certainly you've seen this in the scripture before. My hope and my prayer is that as we look at this, God will give us a renewed sense of purpose and a renewed sense of, instead of being focused on ourselves, we begin to see, God, what is it you're doing through this? So, reasons for healing or for not healing. One of the major reasons for a lack of healing is a lack of faith. And for those of you that immediately, you know, jump on that because there are those that have suffered and said, well, I have plenty of faith and stuff like that. Hold on, because that's just one reason. But I do want to hit that because that is a reason. And Jesus says of Nazareth, when he's there, he says he didn't do very many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And there's also examples In the New Testament, Christ teaches us, you have not because you ask not. In the book of James, it says, if you are sick, go to the elders of the church. And for many of us, well, this doesn't bother me that much. I'm just going to carry my load and carry my share and stuff like that. I don't want to go seek the help of others. I don't want to seek the prayers of others. There are other things that are more important on the prayer list. And I can understand that. I feel like as we address these reasons for healing, as we look at what Jesus did for Simon's family, but then all of the others that he was healing of various diseases, that as we go into this topic of why does Jesus heal versus not heal, that the answers are as different as people are, that your story is different than someone else's story. And so I kind of just have three major areas that we may fit into, but one of those is lack of faith. And so if we're in that area where we lack faith, and I've been in this in my prayer life before, where if you've ever prayed, okay, God, heal this person or heal me or take care of this, if we pray that prayer for a while, our prayer may eventually become, okay, God, can you just give a little relief? Okay, God, can you just give some encouragement or something like that? And so we back off of our prayers. We start to take this position of weaker and weaker faith. And you know what? God is merciful. He works in those as well. What did the centurion say? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Praise God that he is merciful. But sometimes that is the case, that those of us who have this exposure to the gospel, who have this sense of who Christ is and what he's done in our lives, that we come away with weak prayers. And I've realized this in my own life. I pray for doctors. I pray, God, guide the hands of the doctors. And I don't think that's a wrong prayer. I think that can be a very good prayer. But folks, I want to be bold in prayer. I want to say, God, please just heal this person, right? If he's the God of the universe, do I need him to just make sure that Dr. So-and-so got a good breakfast? Or do I need him to make sure that that the traffic patterns all align so that the ambulance can get where it needs to go at a certain time? This is the God of resurrection. And I feel so often that we have walked so long and we've seen prayers answered, but we've also seen so many disappointments and so many frustrations. And God, why hasn't this fixed? Why hasn't this changed? That folks, that we can be guilty of a lack of faith. Those of us, not necessarily those that have been away from the church and are suddenly, why do you even believe in this mystical sky God who can do whatever you ask or whenever you ask and stuff like that, but for those of us that have been steeped in it for 5 and 20 years or more, that our faith can grow weak through disuse or through lack of perseverance. Folks, so many verses in Scripture tell us to persevere, to keep on keeping on as a believer, to keep on in the faith, that the things that we have been entrusted with, those are the things that we're to carry, and those are the things that we're supposed to persevere in, and those are the things that we're supposed to power through, and it takes time. And so we persevere in prayer, and we keep praying, all right, Lord, give me the faith. And even if that's all we have, and even if we don't even have that, remember that his spirit, that he in his spirit offers things when we can't even utter words, that his spirit intercedes for us. Praise God. So, don't lack faith. Remember, Christ is the same. He's the God of the universe. And I think in all of these, I want to paint to you this picture. God is sovereign. Right? He is the God of the universe. When we talk about him healing Simon's mother-in-law and then all of the other people that he's healed, remember that he still ate food. God has the power, doesn't he, to not need sustenance? Yet what does he do? He works through people. He works through his church. You've been healed of this terrible fever. The Greek says that she was held by that fever. Luke records it was a high fever. She was suffering. She was in terrible pain and anguish. It says, as soon as she was healed, she gets up and serves them. That's awesome. And I think those that are really held by illness, those of you that have been in bed for a while, usually takes about a couple hours. And I know some people here that have been sick before, and they don't want people waiting on them. They're ready to be, okay, I want to be helping somebody else. I don't want to be laying in bed having you wait on me. And so Simon Peter's mother-in-law is set free to do that. And so with us then, we see God works through those processes. He could heal, he could do immediately everything that he wants to do. But he's doing it through his story. He's doing it through time. All right, second reason. Why are we not healed? It can be an impure motive. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And in this case, I would put to you that just as the stories of healing are individual as different people are, so are what we consider to be healed. Am I 100% healed? Well, I've had heart surgery. That's cool. So I don't have the tachycardia I did, but guess what? I'm still using this. There are people that are very functional that do lots of awesome things that are sticking their finger every day, sometimes two or three times a day or more, okay, to manage that. So we have a whole spectrum of what is healthy, and when we start looking around, well, this person has this and I don't have that, or this person has this and I don't have that, we can get way off base, and a lot of times it's because our motives can be impure, because we're thinking, you know what, I'm just not as good as this person, or I just don't have the qualifications of that person, or we can really get a lot of jealousy in. And so sometimes we miss healing, we miss what God would do in our lives because we're coming with the wrong attitudes, because we're coming with this mindset that, Lord, all my friends drive Porsches, I must make amends. That's an old song, some of you will get that reference. But, you know, everyone else has this, God, why don't I also have this? Why don't I also have this healing? Why don't I also have this faculty, this capability? And so we come with impure motives. Third major reason, and this should be, I think, our big focus, is gospel advancement. Gospel advancement, that God uses our infirmities, that God uses those things that limit us, that God uses those things that harm us, that frustrate us, to sanctify us, to make us more like him, to prepare us for use in his kingdom. Look at the scripture there. What does it say about Jesus? He goes off to the secluded place, and then all of a sudden, all these people start showing up. They've found him. They've found Jesus as they've looked for him. And does Jesus say, awesome, I am so ready to heal more of you. I'm ready to carry this on. No, he turns them down. Because I've got to go preach in these other places. Yeah, but Jesus, we've got sick people here. We've got people that have needs. We have all of these different physical things. And put yourself in their shoes. Where am I in this story? Put yourself in their shoes for a second, right? We pray, and at some point in our thought process as a believer, we think, you know, this would be just so much easier if I existed when Jesus walked the earth, right? If Jesus was right here, I could go up to him and say, Jesus, why haven't you healed this? Why haven't you taken care of this? Right? That's what I think. That's what I want. I desire this physical presence of Jesus to be right beside me. Jesus, I need a straight answer. Why am I still dealing with this? Why have I not been healed of this? Jesus doesn't give them an easy answer. Jesus tells them, and if you'll forgive me, I actually don't have my Bible open. I have my notes right here, but let me flip there. What does he say? He says to him, at the end of this, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. It always strikes me in Scripture the limitations of Christ. What do I mean by that? It sounds kind of weird, because he's the one who has all power and all authority, but what have we seen just in these, you know, 7 or 8 verses? Jesus still has to eat. Jesus has to sleep. He's got whatever little sleep he has. And here, he's also physically limited. The God of the universe has packaged himself. Imagine being able to have all of the freedom to go wherever you will in all of your creation. But here, he can't be everywhere. He can't be in all of these different cities. So he has to go to the other cities because his purpose is to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, that again, how long does it take to proclaim the gospel? Whether it's Paul who stayed in some cities for years, or in other places for a day or less, Jesus is the same way. He spends a day or a week in Capernaum, and then he's getting ready to move on. And so there's this idea of Jesus carrying the gospel from city to city, but he can't be in that one place at the one time. So he's giving the people this reason. Jesus, you know, my brother Bob's back there. He could be healed right now. I've got to go preach the kingdom in these other cities also. Yeah, but Jesus, come on, can't you wait just 5 minutes? I've got to go preach the kingdom in the other cities also. And so this is where we can become really offended by the gospel. Because there's something about the person of Christ that says more important than delivering people from demons, more important than the blind getting sight, more important than people coming back from the dead even, and in this time frame, in this little microcosm of life, there is something bigger. And so when we come to Jesus, when we see Christ in the gospel, when we see the power of God at work in people, we have all of these conceived notions. Lord, you're here to help me with this. And even if we don't ascribe to the prosperity gospels, the false gospels that say, well, Jesus suffered, so I'm supposed to have everything that I want in this life. And that is actually something that shows up in the prosperity gospel. Jesus suffered, so I don't have to. Or, Lord, you say that, you know, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That means that I should have a huge house and a car. Whether it's those things, or it gets down to the simple things, I say simple, in the context of those that have incredible pain, it's not simple at all. But Lord, the good things of why am I not well? Why don't I have this? Why do I have to deal with this, God? Why don't I have perfect health? Why don't I have any number of good things that we might desire? That in those desires, Jesus is saying, no, there is another priority. That there is a greater purpose. That there's something else at work. And this offends us on a number of levels, but folks, it's because we have to deal with sin. Because whatever our infirmities, whatever our disabilities, whatever ails us, Christ says with his words and with his actions that there is something worse that has to be dealt with. That there is something far more critical that he has to address than healing, than taking care of all of our physical earthly needs. So gospel advancement, he does it, and he reveals, in the case of Simon's family, he has power. He does it when he heals all of the others. And he does it even, and I'm going to go back to the practical, but Jesus heals his mother-in-law, and then she feeds them. Now, is it because God has compassion? Yes. Is there also an element of she is meeting a physical need so that the kingdom can then go forth? Yes, it's both of those things, because God is amazing, and he does those stories like that. But Jesus is here saying there is a bigger purpose. So what do we do with this then? We have, I want to read, these thoughts are not all my own, and I want to share some of, this is from Joni Erickson Tada, excerpted from a speech she gave on healing. And for those of you that have never heard of Joni Erickson Tada, or Jan and I still aren't sure how to pronounce her name, it might be Johnny. Okay. I also want to call her last name Tada, but it's not that. It's Tada. Joni Erickson Tada. But she was paralyzed in a swimming accident or a diving accident, I don't know, like 50 years ago now, and has gone on to be a speaker and everything. And I'm not going to go into all of the stuff that she deals with, but she shares it. And she had a husband who married her after the accident. And he and others have taken care of her over the years. Every need that she's had to have other people help her with. So this is after she had just left a faith healing event, because it was not long after she'd been hurt, and she's seeing, Lord, what are you going to do? And she went to this event, and she was not healed, along with several other people that came in wheelchairs. And she goes through various stages of despair. Those were days when it was my first plea for help. My sister would come into the bedroom, then from that time out, and she'd open up the drapes, let in the sunshine, get me dressed, sit me in my wheelchair, wheel me to the living room, and pull my wheelchair up to a music stand, much like this one, plop a large Bible on it, put a stick in my mouth, and there I would sit day after day, flipping through the pages of the Bible, this way and that, trying to make sense of it all. Of course, I was still interested in healing. I still wanted to know what God's word had to say about it. And I found out in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. You know the story. There, Jesus is healing a great deal of diseased and disabled people all throughout the day and long past sunset. Next morning, the crowds return. Simon and his companions go rushing looking for Jesus, but he's nowhere to be found. That's because Jesus had gotten up early and gone off to a solitary place to pray. And when they finally find him, They tell him about this crowd of disabled and diseased people at the bottom of the hill, all looking for healing. And I thought what Jesus responded to them was so curious, because it says in the 38th verse, Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages and towns where I can preach there, because this is why I have come." And that's when it hit me. Oh, did it hit me. It's not that Jesus did not care about all those sick and diseased people. It's just their problems weren't his main focus. The gospel was. The gospel that says sin kills, hell is real, but God is merciful and his kingdom can change you, and Jesus is the way. And whenever people miss this, whenever they just started coming to Jesus to get their pain and problems fixed, the Savior would back away. No wonder I had been so depressed. Oh my goodness, I was into Jesus to get my problems and my paralysis fixed. Yes, Jesus cares about suffering people. He cares when you've been paralyzed for 38 years or 46 years. Jesus cares. I can't imagine, knowing what we know about Christ and seeing him in the scripture, that he is not hurting for all of those people that are hurting, that our Savior does not feel their cares, that he does not feel their wounds, that the God of the universe did not see all of the nights that they had spent awake in pain. But there is a greater purpose. So, what do we do with that greater purpose? We see that Christ is good. We see that he is merciful and he is caring and he has the power to heal. But we also need to see that everything is leading towards the cross. So I was thinking about this. You know, what? When we, I injured my ankle like, I don't know, three, four years ago, something like that. And it was the first time in my life I laid awake because of pain. Like, it was just that bad. And I never imagined that beforehand. You know, you think as a young man, you know, if you're tired, you're just going to fall asleep. Many of you know this and are more familiar with it than I am. But no, it can keep you awake at night. And you're thinking, God, I just want relief. Just give me relief from this pain. But folks, we as believers, we who have been exposed to the Word of God, we have that pain as a megaphone that God uses to speak into our lives. I think it was C.S. Lewis said that. We have that pain to speak into our lives, but that little glimpse of hell, Johnny calls it a splash of hell at one point, should give us this realization that while we deal with this temporary life of pain, that there are people that are entering every day into eternal suffering and into eternal damnation. And where is my concern? My concern is so often like Jonah. God, why is there no shade? Why did you let this fig tree wither? For a day's pain. My concern is for my own pain of the day, but it is not for the lost who are going into eternal suffering. And so do I say this to our shame and our conviction? Yes. But in the sense that it should point us to what is truly good and valuable, what we should really be pursuing. That in our pain, how much have we spent time praying for our own healing versus praying for the lost? Versus praying for my neighbor, my coworker, my whoever that I know. How much time do I spend praying for my own suffering? Or justifiably, yes, the suffering of my spouse or the suffering of friends or family or something like that. Those are all good things to pray for. But where is our focus? When we know the gospel, when we know what Christ is truly valuing here, this is what is offensive to us, because it says, no, your sin problem is greater. You think that you don't have enough to keep up with the Joneses because you have this infirmity or you have this but my suffering is greater. And we look all around us. But the reality is that we are all passing away. This life is so short. There's a ex-SEAL that I did some training with years ago, and something he said that the soldiers would say is, there's a bullet for everybody. And in this run of life, and it's a little grim view, but it's accurate. He said it's like you're in a field, and there's a machine gun at the end of it, and we're all running for the end of the field, but guess what? Eventually, your time's up. And so when we deal with this, when we deal with the reality of the shortness of life, folks, we have to have a huge shift in our priorities and how we pray. Yes, pray for healing. Pray for God to deliver. Pray with faith. Pray with boldness. Pray that God would use it to break open the doors of the gospel. But when we persist in prayer, and persist we must, we have to have this focus on the gospel. When we weep for our infirmities, weep more for the lost, those who are headed for destruction. Don't be jealous in your inability. Take joy in the work of God and those who possess less, who have greater material wants, yet have unshakable faith in a loving God. I said, you know, it looks negative. This seems like a, oh man, I'm just not a good enough Christian. I'm just not strong enough to do this prayer all the time. Folks, take joy in those who have the strong faith. I think of the Johnny Erickson Tatas, the Nick Vujicics, the there's a pastor in North Korea did a really good documentary called The Dropbox about raising orphans, or South Korea, not North Korea, South Korea. And he has a 30-year-old son whose body is like a pretzel, and he has to do everything for him. And I see these brothers and sisters in faith, and I take joy, not in myself, but that I can be in the family with them, that I can be considered their brother and their sister, and that encourages me. Weep not that you have terrible pain, but weep that we have brothers and sisters far younger than us who in faith are entering glory with no thought for their own safety. I don't know how many people have died in Nigeria just this week for the sake of the gospel. But folks, we say, oh, this is unjust. We sit in God's chair and we make so many pronouncements about who should be well and who shouldn't, who should have life and who shouldn't. Folks, let God have his chair and pray for those that that need it, that need salvation. And take joy, not shame, take joy in our brothers and sisters that go into glory, that are martyred at, I think, far younger ages than my own. They give me cause for joy. So as we come into testimony time, we're going to sing here in a second. There may be some here today who have not yet yielded to Christ, who have played around with this Christianity thing and taken this halfway faith of, Lord, I want you to help me with this, or I want you to help me with that. Folks, sin is the big problem. And as far as healing, this is the last thing I wrote on what healing should do for us. If he gives you eyes, it's to see this. If he gives you ears, it's to hear, it is finished. And if he gives you legs, it's to bend them in adoration and worship that he will lift you up in due time. You have faculties for those things and much more to the glory of God. But that is the reason, that is why the healing, that is why anything else, is to point us not to fix things up for this little vapor and we're gone, but to prepare us for an eternity of goodness. And folks, we need to pray for those who are headed for destruction, because so often I overlook this in my laziness, in my tiredness, in my, I've seen this, you know, I've heard this story, and frankly, I need more compassion. I need more compassion for the lost than I have. And it may sound like it's there in my voice, but it's, and it maybe it is, and it's God working on me, but there's so much of me that is just, yeah, I need to get home. Yeah, I got to do this. I got to do that. Folks, the world is rushing into hell. Where is our concern? Last little thing in the takeaway here. The CMA, and I can't remember if it's the Southern District or the whole CMA, and somebody can correct me on this a second if I'm wrong, but there's a, how do we treat Christ? We see Christ as the Savior, the Sanctifier, and the Healer. We believe Christ is the Healer. But he heals, and he also sanctifies. And sometimes that sanctification comes through suffering. A lot of times it comes through suffering. But it's ultimately for the Savior to be revealed. And he may be revealed in our anguish. He may be revealed in our healing. The reality is we just need to stay close to Jesus and follow him from city to city, from story to story, from place to place, to see what he's going to do on our lives, to see the Savior revealed not only in us, but that he would be revealed in those around us. Trust Christ's authority. Find seclusion with God. Find those times in the day. If you're going to take prayer seriously, it means you're going to have to cancel some appointments. You're going to have to make time. You're going to have to squeeze in time to spend time with the Lord. And maybe that means, you know, it's while you're working. Some people can pray while they're working and other stuff. Do that too. And I had some new job stuff, and I've had some pretty, I wouldn't say mindless tasks, but tasks that have allowed my mind to wander. And it was about 2 or 3 days in before I started to realize I really could be spending some of this time in prayer. Find seclusion and then wrestle in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Johnny Erickson Tata didn't, you know, walk away from God. It says that she searched the scriptures. Lord, why are things this way? She didn't quit. She didn't give up on God because God is good. And praise God, he doesn't give up on us. He's way more concerned about us being saved than we are. Amen? I guess we'll sing, and then we'll do some testimony time.